They will be there between 2:15 and 4:15. That was the commitment of the furniture store that was going to be delivering to our place a new mattress and box spring. And you can count on, you can rely on what you are told when it comes to delivery times. So I made sure that I was going to be at the house between those times. I took some work to do. I actually took some study material so I could work on the message that you're going to be hearing now. I thought I'd get there a bit early because maybe the delivery guys would be there a little bit early. So 2 o'clock, 2:15, 2:30, 4 to 3, 3 o'clock, 3:15, and 3:30, I heard what I thought was a delivery truck. But no, it was a school bus. And over the next few minutes, there were a lot of school buses passing by our home. It's now 3:45. About 3:55, there's a phone call. I thought, good, this means that they're just around the corner. They just want to check that someone is at the house. No, it was a woman at the other end of the phone, and she said, Mr. Mackey? I said, yes. She said, the delivery guys are running late. They've had a lot of problems and struggles and difficulties. They had a delivery to an apartment building. It just didn't go right. So she said, do you still want the mattress and bed spring delivered? I said, well, I've got to be able to sleep somewhere tonight. Now, that was a bit of an embellishment, but I thought I wanted to get her attention. So she said, well, they should be to your place within the hour. 4:15, 4:30, 4:45, 5 o'clock, 5:15, 5:30, 4 to 6, the delivery truck pulled into our driveway. And by this time, my patience had fully run out, but I watched as two guys got out of the truck. They both looked very beleaguered. They both looked very frustrated. They both looked quite discouraged. As they knocked on the door and came in, I was prepared to blast them. But I caught myself. I thought, you know, we've got a lot of plaques up in our house. I think there's even a statement that talks about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. My Bible was right there on display. I thought, that's incentive. But furthermore, these two guys were big guys. Lots of tattoos. Nothing against tattoos, but I wondered if they might be in a gang or something. How do you like that for a stereotype? So I just said, okay, guys, it needs to go to the back bedroom on the top level. And they go into the back bedroom and they go, sir, I think you've got the wrong size of mattress. You ordered the wrong size. I said, well, I didn't order it. It was my wife, and she never makes mistakes. So I said, check it out. Sure enough, can you believe these guys had brought in the wrong mattress and bed spring? So they ended up, or box spring, they ended up going back to the truck and having to get the mattress and box spring that should have been coming to us. By this time, I was actually finding it quite comical. I didn't laugh. I thought better than that. But as they were about to leave, I looked at both guys, and I said, you know, it sure seems like you're having a bad day. The one guy looked at me with piercing eyes, and he said, sir, in this job, every day is a bad day. Every day is a bad day. Well, I caught myself about to give them my traditional farewell. Have a good day. And I thought better of it. I think I said something like, well, I hope your bad day tomorrow is better than your bad day today. Ironically, I went back to what I had been studying. The text we're looking at today in my Bible, it just has the editor's inscription, Paul's hardships. Interesting. Paul's hardships. Now, this morning we have, as we've had all the way through 2 Corinthians, an application challenge. In the most direct and focused way, 2 Corinthians 6, the first part of the chapter, has to do with Paul's hardships as an apostle in the first century. Now, the reality is, even if you aspire to be an apostle in the first century, that's not going to happen. We could present a very good sermon that would arouse in you an awareness of some of the difficulties Paul had, but it may not be all that relevant. Now, 2 Corinthians 6, our passage today, is a great passage for pastors. It's actually a passage that if this was a pastor's conference, I might choose to speak on it. It is a good passage for somebody like myself. I talked to Josh before he and Sarah headed off to Florida. He said he was going to listen to this message on podcast. So, Josh, hello. I hope you're enjoying lemonade by the pool today. And as you're listening to this sermon after the fact. You may aspire to be a pastor. I don't think it hurts to arouse awareness that there's a lot of hardships and challenges when it comes to pastoring. It's not as easy as you might think. But I want to broaden the application even further, because the reality is, if you're a believer in Christ, you're called to be a minister to others. It's not optional. It's not something that a few people choose to do. It's actually part of your calling. And so you might be an elder, you might be a Sunday school teacher, you might be a greeter, you might help in hospitality. As someone who ministers to others, along the way you may find times of hardship and difficulty. But I'm even going to take it broader, because along the way I've made the argument that if you're a Christian, all of life is ministry. That there's not a segregation that we might want to make. And so for you in the workplace, that is a context for ministry. I hope you always view your job as a place where you can serve and minister to others. Are there ever hardships in your job? I guess if there are. And then your home is a platform for ministry. Yes, you said when you got married, for better or for worse. You don't say for better or for even better. It's for better or for worse. Parenting has lots of joys, but guess what? There can be times of hardship. There can be times of difficulty. I wrestled with a title for this morning's talk. I was going to use a good title like How to Handle Hardships in Ministry. That'd be a good title. I think I would listen into that sermon. I got a little bit clever. I came up with Preventing Miseries in Ministry from Making You Miserable. Miseries are inevitable, but you have to be miserable in the miseries. But then I decided, let's get real simple. So the title for this morning's sermon, quite profound, is Bad Days. Bad Days. We're going to call this message, this sermon today, Bad Days. So you want to be an apostle? Paul would have said to those in the first century, it's not always easy. It can be difficult, it can be hard, and there are quite a few bad days. So you want to be a pastor. When I was a seminary student, Dr. Ward Gask was visiting our seminary from the West Coast. He is a world expert on Acts, and as he took us through Acts, I remember him looking at this parallel passage in 2 Corinthians 6, and he asked the question at the end of giving a summary of Paul's hardships, so you guys really want to be pastors? You really aspire to do that kind of work? Talked to a young fellow a couple weeks ago, very excited because he's made the decision to go into pastoral ministry. I was able to enjoy his sense of anticipation. I might have been a little tempted after the last few days to say to him, have you read through 2 Corinthians 6? You know what you might have to face. There's been many a long elders meeting night where I would love to say to people, so you want to be an elder, or a Sunday school teacher, or a small group leader. You know, and I know, that there's challenges and there can be hardships along the way. What about work? So you want to be a teacher, because teachers only have good days. Talk to some of our teachers. They may disagree with that perspective. You want to be a manager. You want to be a supervisor. You want to be a paramedic. You want to be a police officer. Great aspiration, but what about the bad days? A spouse or a parent? Bad days are an inevitable part of life. It's how you handle what you do with bad days, how you understand bad days, that can make all the difference. Got a Bible, you can turn to it, but our relevant passage is going to be on the screen behind me as we walk through the first section of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So let's begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I have my first slide there, Ken. Oh, great. I'm having a bad day. Any day where the technology is not working at Byron Community Church for me is a bad day. Okay. We're going to start at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. And I have titled this first part of our passage, Motivation for Ministry, the tagline, Seize the Day. Carpe Diem, seize the day. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, this is from Isaiah 49, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now, or behold, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now you'll recall that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul has said that as those who've been reconciled to God, we are now ministers of reconciliation. Our calling is to minister, to serve others, to help others on the pathway, on the journey of spirituality. Now, in one sense, these first two verses have an evangelistic tone to them. I remember as a boy, a young boy, the church that we were a part of, at the front of the sanctuary, on a painted scroll, were the words of 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Every Sunday, those were words that I encountered. It conveyed a sense of urgency. Now, given the death and resurrection of Jesus, is a time for reconciliation, of making things right with God, a time of salvation, of entering a relationship with him. I'd be remiss this morning if I wasn't going to highlight the fact that this is a day of God's amazing grace. I would be delighted if someone here this morning would say, you know what? A takeaway from this passage is this is my day. This is my opportunity to get right with God. Those days, these opportunities don't last forever. There is that sense of urgency. But in context, I'm going to argue that this is as much to do with a motivation for ministry. As those who are called to minister and to serve to others, one of our great motivations is that sense of urgency. Don't receive God's grace in vain, in a meaningless way, but receive it with purpose for yourself and as incentive to how you're going to minister to others. Seize the day. This is the time. This is our opportunity for ministering to others. Whether or not it's in good times or in bad times or on bad days, the reality is our prevailing motivation is to seize the day and make it count in our ministry for Christ and to others. At this point, Paul transitions into the heart of our passage, which has to do with Paul's hardships. So we're going to be using this heading, Great Endurance, for the next few minutes, and we begin with great endurance in hardships. Keep on keeping on every day, be it perseverance, resilience, words that are similar to endurance. We are to press on each and every day. Paul says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. The way verse 3 goes intrigues me. It's not opposites that you would expect. Paul's talking about a kind of ministry that would be a discredit to ministry and endurance in ministry, and looks at those as opposites. Well, if you're discredited in ministry, your ministry is going to be rather short term. And Paul says, I don't want to be discredited. I don't want to put any obstacle or barrier in anyone's way. You know, if you live in the Byron area, that they're doing major construction on Baseline Road these days. It'll continue through the summer. It's likely going to get worse. It makes traveling along Baseline here in Byron very difficult. As a result, already people are looking at and traveling alternative routes. And in the spiritual life, if our ministry is off the mark, if it's a discrediting ministry, then we will throw people off the path and off the spiritual journey. So Paul says, I want no obstacles, no barriers that I have put in the way of those I am ministering to. Now, Paul had opponents. We've looked at this over the year as we've been going through 2 Corinthians. And they had some complaints about Paul. One of the complaints about Paul was his moral integrity. And so Paul would see that as a barrier. It would be something that would discredit him. It's interesting when we look at the whole passage that by research and observation, I've discovered that when you're going through hardships, particularly in line with serving others, you become actually quite vulnerable when it comes to moral failure. That seems to be the common denominator when I've seen those in ministry fail. So Paul is concerned about his integrity. He protects it. He defends it. Also, we know that the opponents had issues with Paul and his weakness. But Paul has already said, well, I embrace my weakness, because as a jar of clay, I experience God's power in my weaknesses and my difficulties. But interesting enough, his opponents also criticized Paul because they thought he had too many hardships in life. And the argument was, we're going to see this especially as we move into about chapter 10, 11, and 12 in 2 Corinthians. The argument was these hardships would demonstrate Paul's inadequacy for ministry. Is he really an apostle and has all those hardships and difficulties? Well, what I find quite amazing is Paul says, actually, it's the opposite of that. It's through my hardships, difficulties, though clusters of bad days, that I am proving, I'm establishing that indeed I am a real, genuine minister to you and to others. Not that Paul says, because I have 10 hardships and others have only 2, I am more qualified. But as we're going to see here, Paul points to his endurance, his perseverance, his resilience in these hardships as being what commends him as an apostle, as a minister to others for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek text doesn't, it brings it out, the English translations not as well, but that term, great endurance, needs to be understood more of like a heading. Okay, so it's like Paul is writing this out, and his heading for this passage is the great endurance. He's going to give us several examples. It's one of Paul's long lists. This list is called a tribulations list. It has nothing to do with eschatology or the end times. It has to do with Paul's list of hardships and difficulties. So what Paul does here is he uses the heading, the great endurance, and he begins, which makes sense, with great endurance in hardships. The first cluster are just general hardships. He talks about troubles, hardships, and distresses. That covers a multitude of problems and issues. And then Paul talks about the hardships that have been caused by others. He talks about in beatings, imprisonments, and riots. Paul knew what it was to have some really bad days. 39 lashes, about 6 times. I think that's very significant. And then in the last category, Paul moves on to what we might call voluntary hardships, where you might think he had a bit of control. He talks about hard work, strenuous, difficult labor in ministry, sleepless nights, and hunger, skipping meals, or going without, all under the banner of ministry. So what do we pull out of this? We can be aware that Paul had hardships. How does that pertain and impact our hardships? I guess the question is, why do we have hardships? Why do we have bad days? Well, a primary answer would be that we live in a fallen world. And in a fallen world, we should not be surprised that there are hardships and troubles. James chapter 1, you've maybe studied it, you've heard messages on it. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its full work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing in Christ. So the idea there is that hardships and trials build Christian character. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about how the hardships and trials of life affirm or prove your faith. And that in itself is very significant. But here, Paul seems to propose another factor with hardships. He would call this the cost of doing ministry. It's what happens when you seize the day and you're wholeheartedly committed to serving others. There's risk, there's a cost, and it may mean hardship, and it may mean some bad days. Paul's perspective is this. If you're a sincere, real believer in Jesus Christ, you should have hardships. You should have trials. You should have difficulties. It comes with the territory. In fact, Paul would be suspicious of the Christian who says, I really know nothing of burdens or hardships. Paul would say, well, read what I wrote later to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, where you are called to bear one another's burdens. A reality check for those of us at Byron. Be assured, there are many of your brothers and sisters in Christ experiencing difficulties, troubles, and hardship. Paul would say it's inconceivable for you to say that I'm immune from hardships when the fact is that many are experiencing hardships in life. Paul would say you need to keep on keeping on even in the inevitable hardships and trials. And keep in mind, we're not just talking church. If you're a Christian wanting to make a mark as a teacher, as a business person, as a police officer, yes, hardships will be inevitable, particularly if you choose not to be serving self, but serving others. Paul says it comes with the territory. Paul would say, don't go, boy, what am I doing wrong because I've got bad days. Paul might say, you're doing a lot right because you have hardships and some of those bad days. John Stott was a statesman in the evangelical world who I appreciated very much. Maybe you've read some of his books. Many of you have been in small group studies where you've looked at some of the material he came up with. A great leader, a hero in the evangelical Christian world. John Stott, I met him a couple times, always seemed to be a guy who had it all together. He just seemed to be a real steady Christian. But he was saying one day, after a bad day in ministry, that one of his favorite psalms was Psalm 55. Now, I have a book in my office called Favorite Psalms by John Stott. Psalm 55 didn't get on that listing, but listen to the words of Psalm 55, and I think I can imagine John Stott sharing this and reading this passage with a twinkle in his eyes. This is a psalm of David's. Listen and see if you can identify with it. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught. At the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and the storm. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been in the middle of a bad day and you thought, oh, if I only had the wings of a dove, I would fly away. You've had some troubles in the home and it's getting a bit heated and there's strong conflict and disagreement. Have you ever thought, oh, if I could just escape the wings of a dove? And ending up in the desert, sometimes the desert seems like an appealing place. You know why? Because there aren't people around. Just me in the desert. Isn't that a welcome thought? And so Paul here says to us, there are hardships. Stott later argues, hey, Psalm 55 is a passage we can relate to. But Paul says, the reality is that quitting is not an option. The Christian life and Christian ministry is about endurance. It's about pressing on. Well, that's wonderful to talk about the great endurance, but how do we get it? How do we get this perseverance, this resilience? How can we ensure that the miseries in ministry don't end up making us miserable? Well, let's look, Ken, at our next passage. Great endurance comes by Spirit-given resources. Building endurance with God's help and by His grace is a daily pursuit. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves. What commends Paul is this endurance. And he says, now, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in the sincere love and truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Now, the way this list works, similar to many of the lists that Paul uses, you look for what's in the middle and what's at the end. So in the middle, we see the person of the Holy Spirit. At the end, we see the power of God. And so what's significant here is that these are God-given character qualities. They are God-given resources that make us possible to build up and experience resilience and endurance even in the midst of trials. These resources are God-given, but we have to utilize them. They are available to us, but we have to develop these particular qualities and resources. So just as an aside, I have a go-to book in my life when it comes to ministering and serving others. The book I would highly recommend. It's by Gordon MacDonald, simply entitled A Resilient Life. And he is the one who argues that building endurance, building resilience, is a daily pursuit. It's not something where I'm going to say to you today, here's a formula, here's a, get ready to be zapped by the spirit of perseverance. It doesn't work that way. It's a daily pursuit. Here's five, I think, very pertinent things that he tells us about building resilience. Number one, I didn't list them. I thought, no, I want you to engage with me as we share these five. We need to make sure that we do less talking and more pursuing of resilience. We can talk about perseverance. We can talk about endurance. MacDonald argues it's something that we need to do. It's a daily pursuit. Second of all, developing resilience is demanding. Not for the faint of heart. It's like Paul when he says to Timothy, train yourself to be godly. You don't go to the sporting competition and master it without training, without preparation beforehand. In the same way, you don't experience a hardship or a bad day without being prepared. You have worked on that quality of endurance. Demanding means that it may be done in secret, this pursuit of resilience. It may mean that you are getting up half an hour earlier and spending time in the Word of God and in prayer so that you're ready for what that day faces. That's what's meant by being done in secret. It's often humbling. If you're pursuing real endurance, there will be setbacks, there will be failures, times of disappointment, but you, with God's help, work through that sense of failure and being humiliated. And then he also argues it's not always fun. It's serious stuff. Hey, we're to enjoy life and enjoy fun times, but sometimes building perseverance and endurance is not always fun. The third thing he argues is that the pursuit of resilience is never ending. It's a lifelong, calculated adventure. I quite like that. It's not good enough to say, well, I heard a sermon on resilience. I did a study on perseverance 2 years ago. I think that's enough to get me through. MacDonald argues that too many of us live on yesterday's tank of zeal and vision. We need to cultivate these qualities now and today. I love this point still under this third principle. What we've ended up with, if you're living on yesterday's tank, you end up with what MacDonald calls fantasy faith, which doesn't work in the real world. Why so many crumble when it comes to hardships and difficulties and pressures and stresses that are inevitable in ministry and life? McDonald says, beware of a fantasy faith that will not get you through the hardships of life. Not going to do it. So you need to cultivate a deepening and enlarging sense of resilience. I know that the qualities listed here are not going to be compellingly attractive. It's the grind work of the Christian life, but it's what sees us through that God really provides for us. The fourth and fifth principle, very, very quick, the search for resilience is dampened if one counts on his or her own natural abilities and talents. That's what we've been kind of arguing, where you say, well, John, when it comes to resilience, when it comes to perseverance, I just will dig down deep. I've got a whole lot of my own inner strength. I would argue Paul is intentional when he lists these kinds of God-given spirit qualities that are beyond our capacity, but will get us through the hardships of life. And then his final point is, the pursuit of resilience is difficult to measure over a moment-by-moment basis. It's a long-term investment in life and in ministry. It'd be like me saying, you know what, this afternoon is a beautiful day. I'm going to go out and watch one of our trees grow. That'd be pretty pathetic. The reality is that trees grow, and they're always growing, but it's over a long span, isn't it? And one of the dangers is that you can be here this morning going, well, I kind of would like that zap. You can make some choices this morning. There's some things that you can initiate this morning. But when we're talking about resilience and perseverance, we're talking something that's not always easy to measure, and it's sure a long-term investment. I hope this last section has not seemed tedious, but the reality is hardships can make or break you. For many people, when encountered with hardships, they quit. They quit on life. They quit on ministry. I don't think I'm going to be able to keep my job or keep working at it. I'm giving up on the church. That can happen because ministry is tough. But God gives us resources, an ability to persevere, and an ability to be resilient. Let's look at the next slide, Ken. I call this great endurance and paradoxes. I like this. When a bad day is really a good day. I've always felt that a good paradox should leave you scratching your head. Kind of yin and yang, like kind of saying two contradictory things. But in this case, I would argue that Paul shows us that some days a bad day is really a good day. Paul says that endurance in hardships through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, now Paul talking more about himself as a minister, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live, beaten and yet not killed. I love this one. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Here's the point I think Paul's making, and it gathers momentum. Sometimes things are not always the way they appear. What you and I regard as a bad day may actually, from a divine perspective, be a good day. And we need that ability to interpret. If you get a chance and you are able to read through and reflect on this passage again, see that move from the human perspective and it shifts into that divine perspective. How God views your bad day. And I believe that the real blessing is sometimes what you are regarding as a bad day, and it is hard, it is difficult, but God's going, this is a better day than you could ever imagine. Let's look at our last slide. Well, we're back to motivation. So this is a simple outline. We've talked about motivation. We've talked about endurance. And Paul caps this section off with these words. motivation for ministry, our daily choice, loving others. Ministry can be hard, more difficult than you ever imagined. But start with family relationships. It's not always easy being a wife. It's not always easy being a husband. Parenting can push you to the limits. It can be hard stuff, especially if your approach is a ministering to others orientation. I'm not naive. Some of you have very difficult jobs. You've got a difficult boss. The people you work with can make your life stressful. And you sometimes say, God, am I where I'm supposed to be? Is this where I should be? Ministry in the church? No wonder many people opt to just sit back and watch. Paul says there's nothing greater, nothing more important for a person who is a servant of Christ than to minister to one another. It's not just seizing the day, but it's making a choice every day. Whether this is a day that's bad or could be perceived as better than bad, whether there's two hardships that day or just a cluster of hardships. Too many of you, by the way, you didn't say this out loud, but you connected with me. You identified with that delivery guy who said, in this job, every day is a bad day. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. The hardships are hard. And you appreciate what we said about endurance and resilience and perseverance. But I'm going to say to you, this to me is the key in these last verses. What keeps you fueled up? What keeps you going? What keeps you willing to minister to others with perseverance and endurance is captured in these words. Paul says, we've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Indeed, he speaks to all of us. We've opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you're withholding yours from us as a fair exchange. I speak as to my children. Open your hearts wide also. What kept Paul going? I don't think any of us will ever be able to fully relate to the hardships he experienced. It's staggering. It's overwhelming. What kept Paul going was the grace of God. He had been touched. He had a personal encounter with the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. And what kept him going was because of that resurrection experience. He knew that ministering to others, loving others, was what mattered. And Paul says to the Corinthians, he says to you and me, open wide your heart. Have an orientation towards, I'm going to love others for the sake of Christ, no matter what. Will you have bad days? You should. Will there be difficulties and trials? Absolutely. Jesus promised it. That in this life, you're going to have many troubles. But troubles should not be the end of the story. There can be joy even in difficult times. We persevere. We endure because we know we have a great sense of purpose. So I would ask today to open up your hearts and be willing to minister, to serve others. Will you stand with me, please? As Sabrina and the team come back onto the platform, not only is it having the proper perspective towards others, but having the proper perspective towards God. No matter what you're going through, you've already declared it in song, God is good. Never interpret a bad day as meaning God is bad. God is good. God is on your side. God is good. The other thing I find that's helpful with the bad days and the trials of life is to make it a purpose to bring honor and glory to God and to praise Him no matter what and no matter what the day holds. This to me is a fitting way to finish our service today. I'll have a final benediction. Let's sing this song better than we've ever sung it. Sabrina, lead us, please.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
lately you've been having what you're calling a string of bad days. My prayer this morning is that you will have been inspired and encouraged. The writer to the Hebrews says, consider him who endured. It's why a day that many interpreted as Bad Friday, it was truly Good Friday. Look at the example of Paul. In those hardships, he made it possible for the gospel of Christ to be spread around the world. Part of the reason we're here today is the endurance and hardships of someone like Paul. Your endurance during bad days will make a difference. They're tough, they're difficult, they will push you to the limit. God gives you resources, God gives you help. And may we know that what we do, especially for others, is going to count for eternity. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, take this message, take what we've done this morning, and use it for your glory. Father, it's inevitable that a few of us are going to have a really bad day or days coming up. And I pray, God, that you will stir into remembrance what we have discovered in your word this morning. Father, thank you that we are not on our own, that we have an advocate in Jesus, we have a helper in the Holy Spirit. We can get through even very bad days. We thank you for this. In the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. If you say an extra prayer for me this week, why? Many of you have asked, John, are you going to actually deal with the unequal yoke passage in 2 Corinthians? It's next Sunday. I thought we'd skip it. Josh does get back next weekend. Pray. Tough topic, controversial. Lots of people have questions, concerns. I pray that I may be able to handle it with integrity and in a spirit of gentleness. Refreshments are out in the foyer. Enjoy it. And hey, by the way, have a good day. Let's do the doxology. Good reminder. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures.